I should say, pick up again where we left off with this series we began several weeks ago, His Story, Our Glory. We've been drawing from concepts found in Isaiah 53, so I encourage you to open your Bibles there. If you want to use the Pew Bibles, it'd be page 1445. If you're not using a Pew Bible and you say, well, now where do I go? Well, it's in the Old Testament, one of the major prophets, they would call them. And you find it about halfway beyond the Psalms. But page 1445 in the Pew Bibles, Isaiah 53, we'll begin reading in verse 1. As we have done the past weeks, we will read the whole chapter. Isaiah writes, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of day and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." In previous weeks, we've considered Christ's identification with us as a man of sorrows, and his justification for us as our sin bearer. Today I'd like for us to focus on another aspect of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And this lesson I'm calling Christ, our healer and our reconciliation. I want you to pay close attention to verses 4 and 5 of the text we read. It'll be on the overhead for you, at least part of it. It says in verse 4, "That surely, speaking of Jesus, he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we're healed." In this country, my experience at least has been that we don't use the word found in verse 4 very often, infirmities. But when I lived in Scotland for the period of time we were there, I became pretty well acquainted with the concept of infirmities. Matter of fact, I served as sort of a chaplain in a volunteer basis for the Perth Royal Infirmary the time I was there. Now, in case you don't know what an infirmary is, it's a hospital. It's a hospital. So if an infirmary is a hospital, what do you think infirmities might be? Well, infirmities are defined as sicknesses and injuries, physical or mental weaknesses and disorders, illnesses and maladies, ailments or diseases, afflictions or frailties, disabilities or other impairments. What do you expect to find in hospitals besides doctors and nurses and chaplains? You find sick people. You find people who are suffering with infirmities, with difficulties, with physical, sometimes mental problems too. And sometimes, as we've discovered, and I'm becoming more and more convinced, that God has created us in this very holistic nature, that what affects our body affects our mind and affects our spirit, and what affects us emotionally can affect our body and our spirit, and what affects us spiritually can affect our body and also our mental state. So we're very, very holistic. It's been said that old age and infirmities come to men and women alike. If you live long upon this earth, guess what you're going to become? Old. And if you live long upon this earth, guess what you're going to deal with? Infirmities. You're going to deal with them. They're part of the human condition and have been ever since the fall. Our text insists, though, that Jesus took these things upon himself. Now, I have no problem believing that Jesus may have stubbed his toe or skinned his knee as a child. I have no problem believing that he might have had the sniffles from time to time. But there's nothing in the biblical record to indicate whatsoever that he had any physical deformities or that he was ever seriously sick. Or even that before his arrest and those brutal beatings and agonizing crucifixion, that he ever sustained a severe physical injury. There's nothing in the record to indicate that he had those things to deal with personally. So what does it mean that he took up our infirmities? We saw again, so much of what he experienced in life is what we experience. He experienced heat and cold and pain. He experienced again grief and suffering. He was a man of sorrows. We talked about that. He did experience a lot of what men experience. But is that what's meant when it says he took up our infirmities? Some think so. Some think that's all that it means. In most instances of things in the scripture, they're a bit debatable. There are some very extreme views about things that are not quite clear-cut. And this is no exception. There's this group you may have heard of called the Christian Scientists. John MacArthur, a pastor and an author, compares them to grape nuts. Now let me explain. Buy a box of grape nuts and open them up. Take a good look. You'll find neither grapes nor nuts. No grapes, no nuts. If you take a close look at the Christian Scientist faith, religion, you'll not find Christians or scientists. Neither. They have some philosophies, some ideas, some concepts based on some scripture and on some of what they believe about Jesus or how they interpret some of the things that Jesus taught, but really not Christians at the core. The cult teaches that sickness and injury are only figments of our imagination. Got that? It's just a figment of your imagination. Supposedly, there was this boy who was associated with the group, and he went to service one day, their assembly, and he reported that his dad was homesick. And he was told by the leaders there, no, he's not sick, he just thinks he's sick. You know, tell him to rebuke that, to just refuse that, he's not sick. The boy came back the next week, and they said, well, I suppose your dad still thinks he's sick. And he says, well, actually, it's worse. The condition's worsened. Matter of fact, the boy says, they actually admitted him to the hospital, in the ER first, and then they admitted him to the hospital. He's really sick. They said, well, go talk to him. He only thinks he's sick. He's really not sick. It's all he's had. He doesn't have to accept that. The next week, the boy came back to the group, and they said, so is your dad still in the hospital? Does he still think he's sick? He said, no, now he thinks he's dead. Sickness and even death are realities. They are realities. We can claim they don't exist, but guess what? Look around you, and in life's experience, you're going to find that you'll experience not only coming close to those things, but being personally affected by those things. Christ followers are not immune to sickness or injury or even physical death. They're not. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 17, It says there that the healing that Jesus did upon the earth, he was casting out demons, he was healing people of all kinds of infirmities and sicknesses and diseases. We're told there that he was doing this as a fulfillment of what we read in Isaiah 53, that he took on our infirmities. So he was doing healing, physical healing, and Matthew tells us it was a fulfillment of what was prophesied here about him taking on infirmities. So it's more than he experienced some of what we experience. He actually did some healing upon this earth. And it wasn't that he took those infirmities upon himself. It wasn't that he became sick. It wasn't that he became possessed by demons when he cast them out. No, what happened was he sent them away. He took them and sent them away. It wasn't that he took them literally upon himself. The concept, the idea there in Scripture is that what Isaiah was talking about was a prophecy, a forecast of what Jesus would do, what the Messiah would do, what the Christ would do, that would identify him as the one who would do what else is prophesied and spoken about in Isaiah 53. See, the healings were a precursor to the cross. The cross was going to take place a few years later. They identified him as the Christ. They identified him as the one who would bring the greatest healing gift of all in the fullness of time. Yet, if we just look at that and say, okay, that's it, that's all there is to say about this matter, then we would be falling short of what the Scripture teaches in its entirety. To think Christ's sacrifice offers no power over physical illness at all in the now would be untrue. Hear me out. Consider this analogy. And I'll use the example of a Haitian child because we at Calvary Christian here, we support the Haitian children's ministry, and we've had mission teams go over, medical mission teams and teaching mission teams, and they have been very involved with the children there. So I'll use that illustration. My wife, Nina, who went, talked to me about some personal experiences she had with some of the children, how heartbreaking it was to see the conditions they had to live in and to see the health issues they had to deal with. So imagine this. There's a Haitian child. The Haitian child is very weak and sickly. The child has no access to clean water, to drink, let alone to wash or to take care of any hygiene issues. The child has got hair full of lice. The child is riddled with wounds and scabs and scratches and sores that have not been tended to. The child is miserable, undernourished, weak. And you go there and you meet this child. And your heart goes out to this child. And you learn that this child has no family. And you also learn that if you're willing, you could take this child home with you. That you could adopt this child and bring this child back to the States. And you're moved to do that. You bring the child back to the States. And you give this child care that the child didn't have access to before. This child now has access to so many things that would improve the quality of life, that would promote health and comfort and nourishment. Now, wonderful thing. Would that mean the child would never get sick? Would that mean the child would never get injured, would never die because you brought the child into an environment where better health choices and health care is accessible? Of course not. Hear me. God in Christ has brought us from a kingdom of darkness and filth and misery and sickness and illness and brought us into a kingdom of light. He's brought us into a kingdom where we have access through Christ to the Father that we didn't have before, that puts us in a position to be blessed and to have access to health that we didn't have before. To deny that would be to say, you know what? A child of God's prayer is no more significant than the prayer of an atheist or someone who has denied God, denied Christ. James chapter 5 teaches us that when we are in a right relationship with God, not because we're so good, but because God is so good, and we've accepted His love in Christ, that we're in this right relationship with Him, the prayer of faith from one who has that right relationship with God can be powerful and effective and can make the sick person well. That's what it says. And it's talking there about if any of you are sick, call the elders and have them pray over you and anoint you with oil. And it says the prayer and faith from the righteous person can be powerful and effective and will make the sick person well. That's what it says. Now why go to the elders? Why not just go to the witch doctor down the street? See, it's got to do with they're in a relationship with God that gives them access to healing that they would otherwise not have. We didn't understand that. Does that mean we'll never get sick? No. If that was the case, these Christians wouldn't be calling on the elders to pray for them. They were getting sick. Did all of them get well? Well, read through the scriptures, you'll find that many of them suffered with some sicknesses, some maladies, some difficulties all their life. And guess what? All of the followers of Christ, no matter how devout they were, even the elders, eventually died. But let us not think that Jesus doesn't answer prayers for healing today. Let us not think that. Scripture says differently. And we have been brought into a kingdom where we have access. We have access, which is a beautiful and wonderful idea. Think about it this way. Christ, the great physician, is like the royal physician who gives special care to God's children in God's kingdom. And he makes house calls. That's good news. So let's not dismiss that. Let's not dismiss that. He sends healing. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't pray for that. Then there's this expression, by his wounds we're healed. What does that mean? If the idea of he took up our infirmities is really about the fact that he healed people as a precursor to his crucifixion, what does this mean, by his wounds we're healed? Does it mean that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross gives complete and everlasting health? We've already discussed that. Those who followed Jesus, even then, got sick, eventually died. Some of the most devout. Take note of this. Isaiah 53 speaks in both past and present tense about what would not begin to be realized for 750 years. See, it doesn't say we will be healed, it says we are. But that was 750 years before Jesus died on the cross. He will say in that text that he was pierced for our transgressions. Doesn't say he will be, he says he was, past tense. But it was all speaking about what would yet happen, what would come to pass later. God saw what was not yet as it was already done. I'm going to say that again. God saw and spoke through Isaiah about what was not yet as if it was already done. So when we think about that, look at that context of that, the fact that Jesus took up our infirmities is the same idea that he carried our sorrows. And no credible scholar believes that Christians no longer experience grief, so to say they no longer experience sickness. We do, but we're equipped, we're empowered, we have knowledge, we have connection with God in Christ that makes all the difference. Illnesses and injuries are more tolerable because we know the day is coming when Jesus will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Revelation 21:4 says this. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. No wonder in 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 17, the Apostle Paul would write this. Therefore we don't lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Notice that. And we'll talk more about that on Easter Sunday. Because this whole series has been about His story, our glory. What's being achieved for us? Eternal glory. You get that? Eternal glory. Being achieved for us. Time is coming when His story will be our glory. We will be forever well. Forever. So when Isaiah speaks to the Spirit about what would be accomplished for us, that we would be healed by what Jesus did on the cross, that is exactly true. Completely true. 100% true. The matter is, when? When does that effect come fully into being? According to Paul, it's not now. I think it's interesting. There's been many books and movies that have come out over the past year with the perspective that they have made visits to heaven. Now, I don't know that they did that. I know that John the Apostle and Paul the Apostle did. John was caught up into heaven. He got to see the glories of heaven, the wonders of heaven. The Apostle Paul was caught up in the third heaven. He got to see what life on the other side is like. And they're both telling us the same thing. Guess what? There, you are healed. You are completely, eternally, forever healed. Good news. I take their testimony. I believe it. Do you? Isaiah said you would be healed. As far as God's concerned, it's a reality already. See, He calls that which is not as though it already is. But we may struggle. We may have difficulties and problems in life. We have access to a Father who can comfort us, who can counsel us, yes, and who can heal us in the now. But even that healing will be temporary. But guess what? Eternal glory will be ours at the end of time. Will be forever well. Because see, the emphasis in Isaiah 53 is really spiritual, not physical. In 1 Peter 2, 24 through 25, Peter says this very thing. Listen, speaking of Jesus, it says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. The very next line, by His wounds you've been healed. What's He talking about? Physical or spiritual healing? Dying in the flesh or dying to our sins? What's He talking about? It's a spiritual fulfillment that Isaiah was talking about. Matter of fact, if you read on, the next part of it says this. For you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This healing is about reconciliation. This healing is about healing our wounded relationship with God. See, Peter wrote this on this side of the cross. And he's telling us what by His wounds we're healed means. That by His wounds our wounded relationship is healed. By His wounds our sins are forgiven. By His wounds we are reconciled to God in Jesus Christ. We are once again united with the Creator. The ugly scars of sin removed. And still today, for those who put their faith in the blood of Jesus, they will be made forever whole. Forever whole. Forever. You may wonder, well, why am I dealing so much with this? Because this has been distorted and taken out of its context to where people are believing that because Jesus died on the cross, that if they have enough faith, they'll never be sick a day in their life. And then they get sick. And they have one of two choices. Blame God. Evidently, He's not real. Or I don't have enough faith. Or maybe those elders I called to pray for me, they don't have enough faith. At any rate, what they do is they conclude that this isn't working. It should be working. It's not working. And then so many I've talked to then begin to question whether any of it works. Hey, if I prayed for healing and I'm not healed, then I must not be in a right relationship with God. If I'm not in a right relationship with God, and then I'm not forgiven. And Jesus' cross wasn't effective, and it didn't do what the Scripture says it would do. Hear me. Isaiah 53 is all about your relationship being restored to God in Christ. Focus on that. It is a reality. It is truth. By His wounds, we are healed. We are whole in that relationship. We are one with God again. Hallelujah. And it's forever and ever. Yes, and praise be to God that when we are taken up, when we go to heaven to live forever with God, we'll get new bodies. We'll talk about that in 2 weeks. Bodies that never, ever, 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 ever will be sick. Ever, ever, ever be hurting. Ever, ever, ever experience pain. But that's with the new body, not this one. We'll talk about that on Easter Sunday. All right. His story. Our glory. Truthfully. By His wounds. We're healed. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank You in Jesus' name for what You have done for us in Christ on the cross. God, I thank You that we do have access and have this avenue through Christ, through prayer, that we can call upon You when we're struggling, when we're having pain, when we're having sickness. And Father, You can, and so often do, restore our health. Help us to recognize, as good and wonderful as that is, it pales in comparison to what You've already done for us in Christ, as far as giving us eternal glory, as far as healing our relationship with You, as far as eradicating our sins, as far as mending our relationship, as far as making us one with You again. God, thank You. Thank You for Jesus, our healer and reconciler. And God, if there's anyone here today who's struggling and wondering now, God, what should I do? I'm hurting. I'm in pain. I have sickness. Let them come with that. Let us pray with them, as You say, and trust You for healing in the now. But God, may they be moved most of all to realize there's a deeper issue always than any physical pain, illness, or sickness. And Jesus covered that completely, totally at the cross. May we rejoice in that. God bless us. Help us in a walk with You to be who You want us to be. In Jesus' name. Amen.